Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. Hopefully you'll have no problems finding the book of Genesis. It's the very first book in your Bible, so open it up first, turn past the title page and the table of contents and the little page that says Old Testament, and you'll usually find it somewhere near there. We're starting a brand new series today on the names of God. And we believe that as you get to know the names of God, that they'll tell you a little bit more about who God is. And when you know more about who God is, you could trust Him more. You could depend upon Him more. You could get to know Him more personally. You see, we have a personal God who desires for us to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to get to know Him. God desires to be known. And so many times people are satisfied with their knowledge of God that they don't get to know God personally. And our desire here is that people can see the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. And so if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. The book of Genesis in chapter number 1. And notice with me in verse number 1. The book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark the name of God that is repeated over and over and over in Genesis chapter 1? The word G-O-D, capital G-O-D, the name God here. And we're going to explore the first name of God, the God here, which is Elohim. Elohim, E-L. O-H-I-M. So we're going to, if you're writing notes, you may title it G-O-D, capital G-O-D, and then a dash, and then the Hebrew name of God, Elohim, L-E-O-H-I-M. With the Lord's help, we're going to explain this first name of God that is found in the Bible, the name Elohim, Elohim. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to come to you now. To be able to talk to the living, breathing God, the self-sufficient God, the God who promised to keep all of His promises. I'm asking that you would be with us today, that you would open up the Bible in a special way. I recognize in myself that there is no good thing and I have no ability of myself. So once again, I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit. That you would take this service, you would take this message, you would take the word, you would take everything, that you would use it for your honor and glory, and that you would magnify your own word and your name. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Elohim, the very first name of God that we find in the Bible as you open it up, the first name that's exposed is the name Elohim. And this is a very important name of God. This, of course, is the official title, and we'll get into this in a second. But one of the interesting things about Elohim, and the first thing I'd like to show you, is that this is a singular plural noun. A singular plural noun. You said, I didn't know we were getting an English lesson, but it's also necessary. It is a singular plural noun. You say, what in the world is a singular plural noun? It's been a long time since I was forced to study English. Well, a singular plural noun is a noun that is in its singular form, but represents more than one. For example, we can say a crowd of people. We may say it's one crowd, but it represents more than one person in a crowd. You may say a flock of birds. You may say a gaggle of geese. You may say a blessing of unicorns. But each of those are a singular plural noun. That what it is, it's one noun that's in a singular form that represents more than one. Here, Elohim is a singular plural noun. It carries the idea of one God, but more than one aspect of God. In fact, it is shown in evidence here in Genesis chapter 1. Notice with me in verse number 26. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26. Before this, we go through the days of creation. We go through day 1 where God created the light. We go through day 2 where God made the waters and made the earth. And day number 3, he made the land and the trees. And day number 4, he made the fish and fowl. And day number 5, he made the animals. I just messed that up. I messed my own thing. Good. I have to go back to the days of creation myself. No, day 4, he made the sun, moon, and stars. I knew I was missing one. Day 5, he made the fish and fowl. Day 6, he made the animals. And now, in verse number 26, where we're at, he's about to create people. So he's already created all of the universe. He's created all of the earth. He's created all the plants. He's created all the animals. But he's saying, there's still something else I desire to make. And notice with me in verse number 26 what God says. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creepeth thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So notice, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 26, when it talks about the possessive, when he speaks of the possessive, he uses the word us and our. Notice again verse 26. And God said, let us. The word us, once again, is a plural. It means there's more than one. Who is God speaking to? Let us make man in our image. So he cannot be speaking to the plants, because plants are not made in the image of God. It cannot be the animals that he made, because animals are not made in the image of God. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Notice that word us and our. Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. We understand one of the big mysteries of God is the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three aspects of the same being. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. But we believe that there are three different aspects of that same being, and all three of them were at creation. In fact, all three of them were before creation. Notice with me going back, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. Notice this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here we have God the Father, we have God the Spirit, and cross-referencing something else, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus made all things. So Jesus is not the firstborn of creation. He is the creator God. That we have the three in one. So as we talk about Elohim, one of the most important things we need to show here is that all three aspects of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are represented in this word Elohim, which is a singular plural noun. We say a Elohim, it's the God. It's in the singular case, but it represents more than one. We believe in a Trinity. We do believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same God. They have the same aspects, that they are co-eternal, co-ruler, co-powerful with all the rest of them. That they are not different beings. They're all the same God. We do believe in an eternal God. Now, you say, why does God need all these different aspects? Well, we understand that God the Father is the one who rules the universe. But we can't understand God because he's outside of time. He's outside of our term of reality. We don't understand him at all. So what God did is he robed himself in flesh so we could understand a little bit more of who God is. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God robed in flesh so we as man can interact and understand a little bit more about who God is. And then the Spirit of God is the power of God. That it's not an it, it is God, or he is God. And he works, and he works inside of our heart. He dwells with inside of us. He carries our prayers and makes intercession for us. It is an all-powerful God, this Elohim, the three in one. And so the first thing I wanted to show you about this name was that it was a singular plural noun. A second thing I'd like to show you about the name of Elohim is that it's his official title. It's the official title. The word God, G-O-D, is found in the Bible, represents Elohim, and this is his proper title. So if you were to properly address someone, you would use their title. For example, if we had President Obama come in here, his official title is President. And so in order to show him the respect due to his office, we would show and use the word president. No matter what you may think about the man, it is proper to use his title because of the official capacity he uses. The name God is God's official title. Elohim is his official title. Who is he? He is the Elohim. He is God. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the God who keeps the promises. And so this is his official title, God Elohim. This word is used 2,250 times throughout the Old Testament. And then that's not counting all the different combinations. Sometimes you'll see a combination, El Roi Hai. That means the Elohim Roi Hai, the God who sees me. And so we could see there are different combinations, but just the word Elohim is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, marking his official title. We often will see it as, we understand this carries the idea of the Almighty God. And in this context, again, notice with me in verse number 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Means there's nothing there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You know what we learn about God in this context here? Is that he is the creator God. We also see as he goes through the 6 days of creation that God has created everything we need at the beginning. You know, there's nothing that you need now that God has to create from thin air. He has everything. At the very beginning, he's already created everything that you need. That means any needs that you have, whether it's physical, whether it's monetary, whether it's spiritual, God has already made it and he has it available. We were mentioning this morning, God is never bankrupt. God never runs out of money. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I had a Bible college friend of mine once who said, "God, if you're the God who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, can't you just give me one of the cows?" You know, a couple weeks later, she got a letter in the mail that said, "We had a cow donated to you in your name, and we didn't figure you wanted us to ship the cow to you, so we sold it, and here's the money for it." She was going, "Wow, look, God answers prayer." You know, God has already provided everything you ever need. He already has it all. He has it available. God has everything. That's when we talk about God. You know what we mean? The God who has everything. The God who created everything. The all-powerful God. God has all power. God has everything. We don't have to go to any other God. You know, when we study through ancient history, we come through a thing called polytheism, which is the belief in many gods. Do you know why the ancient cultures started to believe in polytheism? because they started to believe that one God was not enough. So what they did is they had to go to Baal, who was the thunder god. They had to go to Ishtar, who was the god of birth, of fertility, and that if we needed babies and stuff, you had to go to Ishtar. You needed to go to Baal in order to get the thunder and the lightning and the rain to grow crops. And what they did is that they divided up all the gods so that way that little god could handle one little aspect of life. I would go to this God to watch over my children. I would go to this God to make sure I didn't get lost. I had to go to this God over here to get the rain. I had to go to this God over here to get a blessing on my house. I had to go to this God over here. And what they're trying to say is that one God is not enough to handle it. You know what we tell them? Our God is capable of handling it all. Our God can take care of every food need that you have. Our God is able to bring down the rain. Our God controls the weather. Our God controls life, whether someone is born. Our God is able to control it all. So when we use the word God, and meaning the Hebrew name Elohim, what we're talking about is the God who is able to do it all. He is the God that we don't need to go to anyone else but Him. He is the God who can handle it all. He is the Creator God. He is the big God. What a wonderful God that we have. He is the God that has all of our needs already met. All we have to do is go to Him and ask. He is the great God. So we started off by explaining the singular plural noun, that it's the three in one. It's the one God that represents more than one. You say, can you explain the Trinity more? No one's been able to explain the Trinity. We just know that it's three aspects of the same God. Then we understand that God is His official title. Elohim is His official title. And it represents who He is. But let me tell you a little bit more about what this name means. The third thing I'd like to show you is that His name means the one who stands in a covenant relationship. The one who stands in a covenant relationship. Say, what does that mean? The word covenant carries the idea of an agreement or a promise. And so this means that this is a God who's able and will keep every promise He ever made. He's a God who keeps His word. May I show you a couple things concerning this promise-keeping God? Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Let's stay nearby. Genesis in chapter number 6. Genesis in chapter number 6. This God had looked over His creation and He saw that man had decided to do what was evil, to do what was in his own heart. And so God had said, you know what, we need to do a restart. He decided that He was going to destroy all of creation. But He went to a man who was righteous, a man by the name of Noah. And again, when you get to heaven or the Millennium Kingdom, you're going to check out this DVD or whatever they had back then, maybe hear Moses and say, I want to understand this conversation. You see, before this time, it had never rained. So God has to go tell Noah to go build an ark. And he scratched his old silver head and said, you know, you say, why are you saying it's silver? Because he's 500 years old. And he's saying, what's an ark? And God says, it's a big boat. Well, what's a boat? It's something that floats in the water. Okay. He says, I'm a long ways away from the coast. Why do I need to build a boat here? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? Water is going to come from the sky and is going to come down, and so much water is going to come from the sky that the earth is going to flood. Okay? That conversation had to have happened. The Bible says it did. God explained and told him how to build the ark and how big to build the ark and the dimensions of the ark. And God said in verse number 18, Genesis 6:18, notice this. But with thee, he's talking to Noah, I will establish my covenant. This carries that idea of a promise, that contract. And I will that, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. Now, let's put things in context. God is speaking to Noah. I know he's 500 years old, but he doesn't have any kids yet. He says, Noah, you are going to build this ark because water is going to come from the sky and going to flood the earth. And you are going to get in the ark and your wife is going to come in the ark. Your sons are going to come in the ark and your sons' wives are going to come in the ark. And his sons aren't even born yet. God says, I know all of this and I'm making you a promise now. They're all getting on the boat. You know, this was a source of comfort to know that his sons are not going to shy away and go to the world, that his sons aren't going to say, well, forget this, my dad's crazy, but they're all going to get in the ark. And not only that, the daughters-in-laws, the people who, I want you to think, you know, use your divine imagination. Sometimes we read the Bible and we go through it and we don't think about things. People were making fun of Noah for 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And so he would go, not only is he building the boat, but he's also preaching to people and saying, hey, God is going to send judgment. He's going to send water from the sky, and it's going to destroy the earth. And water had never fallen from the sky. You know how impossible and unbelievable that message was? It's almost like the same thing we say, that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, and one day that same Jesus is coming back for us. Well, that's never happened before. But we believe in the impossible to the world. And Moses, or Noah, for 120 years told people. You know, this crazy preacher who probably everyone laughed at and everyone jeered at, the Bible talks about that, had three sons. And somehow, those three sons had to meet some of the local girls and convince them that dad is not crazy after all. Come help us build this boat because water is going to come from the sky, even though it's never happened before. And we're going to go build this boat that's supposed to float in water, and we're a long way from water. And he had to get three girls to marry his sons. I bet you there's a lot more to that story somewhere of those conversations, trying to talk to the in-laws and trying to convince them, hey, can you let your daughter marry my son? And the conversations that went about that. Who would you let your kids marry some crazy old man who's building a boat out in the middle of nowhere and saying the whole world's going to be flood? And he's been building this boat for 120 years? Again, there's a lot to the story here. And God is giving him this promise before his kids are even born. So, does God keep his word? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. We have a God who keeps his word. Genesis 6, 18, he says, you're going to get in the boat, your wife's going to get in the boat, your three sons are going to get in the boat, and their wives are going to get on the boat. Genesis 8, 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. You know what God did? God put them all on the ark, and then he remembered them, and he did not allow them to perish, and they ended up parking, and they all got off the ark. God made a promise to Noah that I was going to take care of you, I'm going to see you through this thing, and all of your kids and all these animals, they're all going to be protected. Again, that's a pretty violent storm that killed all the population of the world. Dr. Henry Morse, who did studies in this, said the world's population could have been all the way up to 10 million people at this time. And God destroyed them all, except for 8 people on the boat and everyone that was on the boat. God is a God who keeps his word, not only to the lost world, but also to Noah. Imagine this storm. Maybe you're on day 35 and it is raining, raining, and raining, and all you can't see any land, and the storm is going, and the boat's still going, and you have all the animals. Day 35, that'd be a test of your faith. Is the rain going to stop? Are we getting off the boat? What about month number 7 of being on the ark? They were on the ark for 1 year. That's a long time. What do you think about month number 7 before you hit land and saying, Are we ever going to get off the boat? Are we going to survive? You have a God who keeps his word. That's what they had to rely on. God's going to keep his word. 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 We have a covenant God who keeps his word. We can trust. When God says he's going to do something, we can trust in this God. Maybe I could show you something else. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Abraham has been called from the Ur of Chaldees, and God had promised him a son by the name of Isaac. By the way, that was a miracle child too. Abraham was 99 and Sarah was near 90 when Isaac was born. That's a big deal. And so Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, but God made a promise to Jacob. And notice with me this promise, Genesis 28, notice with me verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and is talking about this ladder that Jacob is dreaming about, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land where thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread upon the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. Jacob is running away because he tricked his brother and Esau, and Esau's out for blood, so he says, it's probably a good time to take off. And so as he's taken off, he stops at Bethel, and he sees has a dream about ladders, and he's watching these angels go up and back down the ladder to God, and God speaks to him and says, hey, I know you're leaving right now, but I'm giving you a promise that you are going to have more of seed. Your descendants are going to be innumerable, and you are going to come back to this land, and I've got some promises for you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Wherever you go, I'm going with you, and I'm giving you this promise. By the way, Jacob is 70-something at this time, 75, 76, 77. That's pretty old, isn't he? And he's not married yet. You're going to have so many seeds, you have so many descendants, you're not going to be able to count them. Well, that's pretty good telling to a single guy who's not married and he's running away from home now. Wow. Guess what? The next chapter, he meets a young lady by the name of Rachel, and he loves her so much, and they have a son by the name of Joseph. He also got some other wives and some more things, part of the bargain too, but God blessed him. And he walked out of there and came back into the land being rich, having lots of kids, 12 sons and a daughter. And from those came the whole tribe of Israel. And God kept his promise. He gave his word, and throughout the hard times, Jacob was able to stand on it, to stay here and say, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God. I could go promise after promise after promise. If you wouldn't mind, may I just show you one more promise? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 45. You see, when we talk about God, this is his official title, Elohim. He is the creator God. He is the God who has created everything. He's the God who has all power. He is the God who keeps all of his promises. And we could take that to the bank. We could trust in that. I want to show you just one more promise that God made. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 22. Isaiah 45, starting at verse 22, the Bible says this. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. God is announcing who he is, and he's saying, there is no other God. Verse 22, he says, look unto me and be saved. Do you know how anyone is saved? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do you be saved? What does it mean to be saved? It means to recognize that you're a sinner, and because of your sins, you have offended a holy, righteous God. That, to be honest, dear friend, all of us deserve judgment. Every single one of us deserve an awful place called hell. But God left a way of escape. Look and live, my brother, live. Look and live. Look unto him. That's all we have to do, is look unto Jesus. Some people like to try to make things complicated. They say what you need to do is you need to trust in Jesus and get baptized. Jesus says, the Bible says, just look. Just look unto me and be saved. Some people say, what you need to do is trust in Jesus and be a good person. By the way, you should be a good person, but it's not a requirement. All that's needed is to look unto him. Look unto him. Look and live. Look unto me and be saved. Just believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the message is simple. Look and live. Look unto me and be saved, it says. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Notice this. Who is God addressing? Everyone. You don't have to be a special person to be saved. God is not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. All the ends of the earth, look unto me and live. He says, for I am God and there is none else. You know, that's a powerful statement. He didn't say, hey, you can come this way or you can come that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is either the only way or he's not a way at all. Who is the one speaking? It is God, the God who keeps all of his promises. Who is speaking? The Creator God who created everything else. Who is speaking? The great three in one. We don't believe in a multitude of gods. There's only one God. Three aspects of the same God. God says, there is no other God who can save you. There is no other God who is powerful. There is no other one who created the world. There is no other God who can keep his word. Only me. And you come to me. Look unto me and live. Look unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. There is no other God. I am God. There is none else. Verse 23. I am sworn by myself. That is a saying that he says, I made a promise. I had a promise that came out of my mouth. I swore by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. That means he wasn't lying about it. You know, when God gave the promise of John 3:16, he wasn't lying. He meant the promise. He said, whosoever shall believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, I gave that promise. It came out of my mouth. It wasn't lying. And he says, it's not going to return back to me. Meaning he's not going to take it back. You remember telling someone they could have someone and then coming back and taking it back later? God doesn't do that. When he gives his word, you could take it to the bank. Say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because there was a time in my life when I bowed my head and I accepted what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because God promised it to me. You know, I have no other hope of heaven other than saying God promised it to me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I may be a pastor of a church, but let me tell you, I'm a sinner just like everyone else. I'm not going to heaven because I was baptized. I'm a sinner as everyone else. Jesus said, look unto him. I'm not any better than you. I have to go to the Lord the same way. We have to get saved. We have to trust in Jesus Christ. God, how do I know I'm going to heaven? The only way I know is because God promised it to me. Someone will say, well, then you don't really know you're going to heaven. No, I know the God who promised it to me. And he's a God who cannot break his word. It's a God who can't take it back. A God who has to keep every promise. That's exactly what verse 23 says. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Later on it says every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God says everyone will bow to me one time or another. There are some who will bow to me as Savior, and there are some that will bow to me as God recognizing me as God, but they will not be saved. Everyone will eventually recognize who God is. We have the great privilege, dear friend, of being able to trust Him as our Savior and trusting in the promises now. You see, God is a God who keeps His promises. You know, from time to time, people may say, you know, is it really worth it to go to church? I mean, is this Christianity thing, is it real? Am I wasting my time? You know why the name of God is so important, the name Elohim? Because it reminds us that we have a true God who keeps His word. It shall be worth it all. You are not wasting your time. Everything that you do for the Lord is not a waste. It is not something that you're just occupying space. We have a God who gave His word. We have a God who's able to keep His promise. We have a God who has so many promises for us. And I could go to promise after promise after promise. What makes those promises worth anything? Because it's the God who gave the promise. We have a great God who promised to keep His word. This is the official title of God, Elohim. He's the one who carries with us in a covenant relationship, the God who keeps His word. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.